We're in 2 Corinthians. We're starting the book tonight. And this is a very exciting book. It is so much more encouraging than 1 Corinthians, because 1 Corinthians was to correct problems in the church. And that was good for us to see the problems they had and kind of identify with some of those problems and seek to make those things better. But here in 2 Corinthians, it is an encouraging letter because Paul has heard back from Corinth. He was in Ephesus, but he actually got news from Titus way up in Philippi, which is northern Greece, and heard that they corrected many of the things that needed the correction. And so his heart was light and his heart was bright and blessed with the corrections they went through. And so he's writing now 2 Corinthians and encouraging them in those things. It is just a wonderful thing. So this is what we'll be looking at as we look at 2 Corinthians. And I'd like to tell you that Paul was in Ephesus when he wrote. And I'm going to put a map. Maybe we could put the map up now, brother, and we'll show you where these guys all were and where Paul went. He was in Ephesus when he wrote 1 Corinthians in 50 AD. And just to give you some background on this, we'll get the map up there. Well, I can just say a few things before the map comes up. So he actually was in Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey, and he went north along the coastline to Troas, and there he was to meet Titus. Remember, he hung out a lot with Titus. Titus was a young pastor, as Timothy was. And he went up there to meet Titus, and Titus was not there. And he found out that Titus was across the Aegean Sea at Philippi. And so he went to Philippi and met Titus and received the good news that the Corinthians were responding to his directives. And so he wrote 2 Corinthians from Philippi in 56-57 AD, about 6 years later. I had already shared with you that this was more encouraging, this letter. Now, he had at some point to defend himself, actually against them. Oh, here it is. Oh, look. Okay, this is great. Now, here's Corinth right here. And Athens is just over there. Wham! Just around that corner is Athens. I'll do it on this side, too, because you guys didn't see it. So Corinth is here. Right around the corner is Athens, right? Greece is the Aegean Sea. And over here is Ephesus, right about here is Ephesus down here. And all of the seven churches of Revelation are right in there. It's just amazing. They're so close together, there, about this area here. All the seven churches of Revelation, Ephesus are right about there. And so he was there in Ephesus. Now, he went to Troas, which is up here. And he sailed from Troas to Philippi, which is over here in the northern section of Greece, which is Macedonia, right here. That was named after Alexander the Great's dad, Philip of Macedon. They named Macedonia, northern Greece, after Alexander the Great's dad. That's pretty interesting to me. So up here in Philippi, then Paul writes the second letter that goes to Corinth with Titus. He sent Titus back with the letter to tell them and to encourage them. And this part is known as Achaia right here. It's the bottom province of Greece. So Greece was basically split into two areas, Macedonia and Achaia. So you'll see these two words a lot in the Bible. And so if you just picture northern Greece for Macedonia, southern Greece for Achaia, and Corinth right near the capital city, which is Athens, Greece, right there. Okay, so that's what that's all about. So now Paul needs to defend himself later in the letter, and he was really forced into that deal. They just poked at him until he finally just had to say some things, to say, this isn't true about me. Some of the guys there were getting on his case, and that happens in the ministry. It really does, because people are jealous, people or whatever, and they get on your case. So he had to defend himself. Now, I'd like to tell you a modern-day story that's true that happened to Pastor Chuck. Pastor Chuck, you know, just began to really flow in the Jesus music that we're all used to now. All of these songs we sing are kind of birthed out of the Jesus movement with the modern chords and the chorus type way of singing and kind of the soft rock that was popular in the 60s, the late 60s. And so there was this guy who was a Baptist that was jealous of Pastor Chuck's ministry, and it was just exploding, so many youth coming to it and everything. So he began to go all around the country to Baptist churches, basically, and teach them that the Accumulati, the satanic organization called the Accumulati, gave Pastor Chuck $7 million to create Jesus rock music, which is of the devil. And he started teaching that. And, you know, when Pastor Chuck heard the tapes that this guy was preaching and getting forth to the people, it was just devastating to him, broke his heart, that someone would accuse him of being taking millions of dollars from the devil people to create some kind of bad music for the kids. Oh, man, it was just devastating. He didn't even know what to do about it. Well, his wife, and she's, you know, not real pushy, Kay Smith, his wife, but man, she got on a bandwagon, and she went toe-to-toe with this guy, face-to-face, and rebuked him publicly that it was all lies, and he finally confessed that, and they found him hidden in a cave. It was just amazing, the whole story. It was just bad. So Chuck uses that example when he gets to this scripture, and I'm glad he did, because it gives us some direction, you know, pastoral direction from Pastor Chuck. You know, sometimes you just gotta go toe-to-toe with somebody and just, you know, say this isn't true. You know, and I hope that if you ever hear anything about Sherry and I, that you would come to us so we can have our day in court, you know. Sometimes people hear stuff about us and just leave the church and don't give us a chance to give our side of the story. In fact, in Proverbs, it says that you shouldn't really judge a situation until you've heard both sides of the story. It's neat to go that way with it. That's why I always, in my marriage counseling, I always say, can you bring your husband with you? Or can you bring your wife with you when you come to a marriage counseling session? So I can hear both sides, and then we get scripture for both people. And that works way better, because you can always build a kind of a story that makes the other person look like the devil himself. Man, you can do that. But when you hear from both people, that's good. So anyway, that's just to explain why the Apostle Paul is defending himself later in the book. There were some false teachers that were just raking him over the coals, and all of this stuff that just was untrue about him. So there it is. Now, I wanted to show you more pictures, because before we get into the personal life of Paul, which we see a lot of the personal life of Paul because of these defenses that he had to make, and that's kind of good for us. The Lord allowed that to happen so that we could see more of his personality, more of who he was in the Lord, and be blessed with him. So let's go on to some more pictures here. I wanted to show you. Look at this. This is amazing. This is the straightest canal in the entire world. And it is, could we go back just a second, bro, and I'll show them where the canal is. Okay, so this canal is right here. You know, you see the cove here? And then the canal is dug right here to this body of water here to connect those two, like the Suez Canal, or like other canals you might think of, the Panama Canal, but they don't have locks in those. Can I do it over here too? Did you guys not see it? Okay, so right here is where they dug this canal. It's 400 feet long, and it's 70 feet wide. And I wanted to show you what comes through it. It's interesting. Okay, so let's go on. So look at, these are regular cabin cruisers, you know, kind of big cabin cruisers, but they're coming through the canal there at Corinth. And next picture, that's the whole thing. You can see the whole thing right there. And next picture. Now, guess what those guys are? What are these guys here? What do you think? No. No, they're not surfers, but close. Paddle boarders. These guys are paddle boarders. Let's take look at the next picture. There they are. Isn't that neat? Wouldn't you love to do that? It takes really strong legs to do that, I'm telling you. But let's go to the next picture. This is a regular boat that's like an oil tanker or something. So you can see that even the biggest ships could come through. This is a tugboat with the two deals to pull it through. Any more then? Oh, is that the last one? Great. I just wanted you guys to see this. I took a class in 2 Corinthians in college from a famous professor that was really, really good. And he showed that canal, and I just was captivated with it. He showed it from the side angle with the top of masts on a giant sailboat going by, and it was just tickled my fancy, you know, that, and it gives you a little feeling of the reality of Corinth today. And it's the Greek word Corinthus, which starts with a K instead of a C, but it's just because it's Greek. And so that's the idea, and that's what goes on there. Now with that, let's go ahead and start the book, 2 Corinthians. And it says here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. It was the Lord that chose Paul to be an apostle. And the apostle Paul actually mentions this in Philippians 1:1, in Titus 1:1, and in Philemon 1:1. He knows that he's been called by God to be an apostle. It's by the will of God. And so there are 12 apostles upon the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem, and that's mentioned in Revelation, that there are actually 12 foundation stones with the name of each apostle on each stone. So Paul is actually the 12th apostle, minus Judas. Judas had a devil, the Bible says, had a demon. And he, of course, betrayed Christ and was no longer an apostle. So the Lord replaced him with Paul. And Paul reminds us of that proficiently in four books. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, which with all the saints which are in all of Achaia. So we know what Achaia is now. It's the area of southern Greece. And so the letter is going out to those in Corinth, the city of Corinth, and then all the saints in southern Greece, as he was writing it from northern Greece. So to Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace is a Greek greeting. Remember that the city that Paul was raised in was Greek. It was of Greek culture, and it was a Roman city, and so it made him a Roman citizen, which did him a lot of good in a couple instances, because you couldn't beat a Roman citizen without a trial. And so Paul was able to get himself out of some trouble, especially in Jerusalem. But the Greek greeting was grace, or charis, with a K, charis, which means grace to you. And so that's how the Greeks would greet one another. Paul grew up with that. He knew about it. But then he says, be unto you and peace. And that is a Jewish greeting. And the Apostle Paul was trained up by the famous Jewish rabbi Gamaliel. And he taught Paul, and it was like going to USC, man. To get Gamaliel to be your teacher is like, wow, USC or whatever college you think is great. So he gives the Jewish greeting as well. Charis and shalom. Shalom. He's saying here, shalom, peace. And this is really neat. These are known as the twin sisters of the New Testament, grace and peace, because you can't have the peace of God without the grace of God. And the grace of God is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. The grace of God. And you have the grace of God in your heart, you're going to have the peace of God in your heart. And so this is how he would begin his letters. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we get into our major subject tonight in verse 3. It says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Oh man, how we love to be comforted and to be wrapped up in that comforter, you know, when it gets cold in the winter, which we can't even imagine right now. I just sleep with a sheet on me now. I don't know how you guys sleep, but it's been hot. But this is the God of all comfort. That's who he is. And then in verse 4, there's some teaching about that that we've had recently, and it's always good to come back to. He's the God of all comfort. Remember, he is called the Comforter in the Bible, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, any kind of tribulation we face or upsettedness and stresses that come in our lives. God comforts us. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, for this reason, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. How? By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. As we walk with the Lord and come to understand him and go through different situations where God sends his comfort, he sends his consolation our way. And we are so lifted and so blessed with the comfort of the Lord. And he gives us peace that passes the understanding of the situation. And you just don't understand it, but you just have this peace. Then you and I can turn around and comfort someone else that's in the same situation. And this will happen often in your life. Someone will come and you happen to be going through the same thing that they're going through, but you're a step or two further along. You've been comforted by the Lord because you've prayed to him and waited upon him and received his supernatural peace and comfort. And then you can turn around and share that with this person, and that person's lifted and edified. So that's what this verse is saying. He's the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation or trouble, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, I want to give you a scripture on this. Let's go to John 14. John chapter 14. This is the Gospel of John, which is back from 2 Corinthians, a few books. John chapter 14. And we want to look at verse 16. Now, Jesus is leaving the earth, and he knows this is really going to upset the apostles. They have been glued to him for 3.5 years, following him everywhere. And can you imagine having our Savior, who is, as we get to know him more and more through our lives, he's so precious. He's the greatest counselor. He's wonderful. He's the counselor. He's Almighty God, Everlasting Father. And they have been walking and talking with him for 3.5 years. Now it's time for him to go to the cross. But he wants to comfort them and really minister to them about his leaving. They got upset about that he was going to leave them. But he says to them, I will pray the Father, verse 16 of John 14. This is at the Last Supper. So he's the next day he would be crucified. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. In other words, Jesus was a great comfort to those guys. Oh, how they looked up to him. How Peter just said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. It was the truth. And so they were so comforted. But he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now this is the Greek word, parakletos, which means someone to come alongside to help. Oh, it's so precious. And again, we go back to our major subject that we have in chapter 1, the God of all comfort. That's who he is. He is the God of all comfort. If you're going to be comforted, it's going to be through him. Because no one can comfort you like Jesus. You know, I remember first becoming a pastor and thinking about funerals. And what do you say at a funeral? And there are times when people get offended because somebody comes on real heavy with scripture, but they're just so sad. They just don't want to have a sermon, you know, stuffed down their throat. They want to have compassion. And they, a lot of times the best thing you can say at a funeral is nothing, but just be there. Be there for them. You don't know the depth of their pain. And so through the years, of course, I learned these things, you know, as a pastor. And I just wait to kind of react to how mama's feeling. You know, just lost dad, and here's mama. And you just watch her and be tender with her and watch and see what she needs, you know, what she wants. Does she want to have something said, or maybe she doesn't want to have anything said? And you sense that. You ask God for his leading. He knows exactly what to say. He knows exactly how to comfort somebody. And we just can't do it right. And as we learn that, we get better at it. Because then you're waiting on the Lord for the right words, right? And it just is an amazing thing. So he says, I'm going to give you another comforter that he may remain for you for 1 week. That's not what it says. Whoever said no, you're following the study here. It says that he may abide or remain with you forever. This is a forever thing. So we open our hearts to Jesus Christ, the comforter, the parakletos, the one who comes alongside you to help you and to comfort you. He comes in and he never leaves. He's there for good and forever. Even the Spirit of truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him. Oh yeah, I think of that movie Hook, where Peter Pan is in that movie and somebody puts their hands on Peter Pan's cheek and goes, oh, there you are, Peter. I love that scene. Anyway, this is the kind of thing that, but you know him, I know you. You'll say to the Lord Jesus, to the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost knows you and you know him. It says you can't see him, neither know him, the world. But you, as disciples of Jesus Christ, because you have the living God with you and comforting you, you know him. You sense his presence, and it's sweet. You know what I love? I love it when somebody says, the minute I walked in this church, I knew that the Holy Spirit was here. I love that. And, you know, you just walk down the halls, and our school is Spirit-filled. And, you know, people feel the peace in our corridors. And a school day here is very peaceful and wonderful because the kids just love Jesus, and they know Jesus is here. And it's just a pleasure to be here with these children. Oh, my. Anyway. But you know him, for he dwells with you. Okay, he dwells with you. He's the paraclete, just the one who comes alongside to help. He's with you and shall be in you. How sweet is that? He's inside you as well. When you ask Jesus into your heart, Jesus puts it this way, and it's right in this chapter also. He says, the Father and I will come and make our abode with you and in you. And so the Father and the Son are with you and the Spirit, because they're one, the three in one. They're all inside you and with you. This is tremendous. And so he says, look at this promise. You can underline this promise. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not do that. I will not leave you comfortless. We really get uncomfortable sometimes, and we're really bummed. But Jesus Christ has said to us, I will not leave you comfortless. I'm just not going to walk away from you and go, well, good luck. You made your bed, sleep in it, kind of stuff. No. You belong to him. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so the Apostle Paul knows these things. He's received these things. And he says, as he writes this letter, the God of all comfort. That's the God you're serving, the God of all comfort. And he's there to take care of you at any time to comfort you. Now, let's go back then to 2 Corinthians, and I want to go on and talk about consolation here for a second and go on with this idea. It says there in 2 Corinthians 1, and we are now looking at verse 5, it says this, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, and that will happen, you will go through sufferings with Christ. Persecution is suffering with Christ. And some of the things that we go through, he's going through with us. But it says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, and the Apostle Paul was beaten 5 times, he was stoned and left for dead. God rose him from the dead. And he walked 60 miles after that. He was so healed. It was wonderful. But for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or comfort abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. In other words, we're identifying with you and sharing with you. We all suffer together. And it says when one suffers, we all suffer. And when one is rejoicing, we all rejoice. And we're to do that. But it says here, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation, the comfort of the Lord and his consolation when it comes. And that is most precious. You know, I just want to share our consolation this week. We, Sherry and I, our day off is Monday. And this particular Monday happened to be God's choice for a day of consolation for us. And I was just blown away with this day. A couple months ago, we went to Alex's in Newport Beach, which is a little shoe store. It's a mom and pop organization actually run by an Armenian couple that left persecution in Turkey as a young man and woman and came here to America, and now they own three stores, or was it four stores? I think it's three stores. Two. No, I remember he said three. Yeah, three stores on Balboa Boulevard. And so they're very rich now, and they're just enjoying this country so much. But anyway, mom was getting older. Her name's Rachel. And Sherry and I have known this couple for years because they have sales in August on shoes, just to let you know. I just got some new shoes. Aren't they nice? And well, in June, we took Sherry over there to get some shoes. And mom was sad that day. And she was in her 80s. And we said, "Mom, what's wrong?" You know, she says, "My husband's gone. He went to bed one night and he didn't wake up in the morning." And they'd been married like 60 years. And she was just brokenhearted. And so Sherry and I, you know, went through the whole shoe thing with her. She was so kind and so forth, and she always helps us so much. And at the end, you know, we just said, "Can we pray for you, for God to comfort you in this great loss?" And she said, "Oh, yes." And so we held hands there in that little store, and we prayed. And I said, "Oh, God, in Jesus' name, just bring your comfort. Only you can bring, Lord. You're the comforter. And we can't really help Rachel." That's her name, Rachel. "But you can." And so we ended, and she seemed to be a little better, and we just had a great time together that day. Well, on Monday, this last Monday, we went back to the store because I needed some new shoes, and a brother prayed I'd get new shoes, and I got new shoes. And so anyway, her son waited on us, and he's a great guy too. And he says, I said, "Well, where's Rachel?" And he says, "Well, she passed away." And we go, "What? When?" And he started telling us the time that she passed away, and it was right after we prayed for her comfort about losing her husband. And you know what? That son had kind of a joy on his face, even though he had a sadness, because he knew that's exactly what she needed. She needed to go see her husband and to be walking on the streets of Jerusalem with her husband and go home to be with the Lord. And so it was so neat. And that just really touched our hearts. That was a great consolation day for us in that way, the Lord had come to take her home not long after her husband passed away. And God allowed us the privilege of praying for her, for the comfort of the Lord, and the whole family understood that God came to comfort Mama and take her home to be with Dada. You know, I thought that was so cool. So we're just blessed with that. And so then we leave that store and we go across the street to Wilma's. Wilma's is a restaurant on Balboa Boulevard, and we hadn't eaten there since we ate with John and Sandy, our son that died in 2011. We ate with them at Wilma's breakfast, and they closed it right after that. And so they'd been closed for so many long time, and I don't even know when they opened again, but we ended up over at Wilma's because it was open. We went in there, and Sherry had asked me a couple of times, says, "You know, what do you miss from dinner that I haven't done in a long time?" And I said, "Beef stroganoff." I told her, "Beef stroganoff." And so we haven't had that in years and years. And so we went in and sat down at this restaurant, and what was on the menu? Beef stroganoff. You guys want to have the best thing you ever tasted in your life. I thought, you know how you think? The restaurants can't do it as good as Mama, you know. Right, here's the Mama now. But, you know, I got the $13 beef stroganoff. I mean, what are you going to get for 13 bucks nowadays? But, man, they brought in ambrosia. And I started eating that, and I said, whoa, God, you're so good to me. So the consolation continued. And I just felt so lifted, so blessed, so free, so good with that day that it was hard to describe. Do you ever have a day like that or a time like that after a hard trial? That's the Lord. He knows how to console you. He knows what will totally bless you out of your socks and just give you the most beautiful day. I didn't want that to end. We got home and it was midnight, and I says, I don't want to go to bed. Why? Because it'll be over. You know, this sweet day of consolation and comfort from God. You know how those days feel. You've all been there, and you know. Man, when you get an electric day from the devil, and you're being harassed up and down, and everything's going wrong. What is it called? What do they call it? They call it Murphy's Law in our society. You know, everything that can go wrong did go wrong, kind of thing. And man, you just, oh man, this is a day of struggle and trial and growth. It's good for us because it's growth and God allows it. But man, when God consoles, nobody can console like God Almighty. And it's called beef stroganoff. Oh, yeah. I really had a good time eating that. So I wanted to share that with you, our consolation day. Now, we see this kind of thing in the life of Jesus. We see this kind of thing in the life of Jesus, and I want to show that to you. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. You know, we have many sermons, and many times we concentrate on the blessing of trials because we know that trials and tribulation, they make us grow and they make us more like Jesus. And we're actually sharing in the fellowship of the Lord's suffering. But just as we read in 2 Corinthians a minute ago, you'll have the sufferings, but also you have the consolation of Christ. And you don't want to forget that part, because that really makes life enjoyable. We learn, we go through things, the circumstances, and God measures these things, and then he brings the consolation and the beauty of what he's doing. He brings the beef stroganoff. And so let's take a look at this in the life of Jesus. Now Jesus, he was, let's go to verse 1 of chapter 4 of Matthew. And it says this, Jesus was led up of the Spirit. Now, who led him? The Spirit of God was leading Jesus. Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And that will happen to us. Yes, as God allows us to be tempted of the devil, to have a fight with him, and we call upon the name of the Lord for success and victory there, and it's always the Lord that comes and saves us. But when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. Now, when you don't eat, you're hungry for about 8 days, and then it goes away. The hunger goes away. Because you're used to it. Your stomach shrinks way up and you get used to being hungry and you're hungry. When you get hungry again, you're going to die if you don't eat. It's as simple as that. So Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and he was hungry, meaning that he needs to get something to eat and he needs to get something to eat right now. And so the tempter came to him, verse 3, and he said, if, or since, this is better translated, since you're the Son of God, the devil knew who he was, since you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so this was a great, huge temptation. He was so hungry, he could be on the edge of death, and he would not change the stones into bread because he did not want to get away from waiting on the Father. And he said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father, the mouth of God. And so we know that he had three tests, and we won't go through the other two, but he had A pluses on all three. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin, because he was moving up to be able to pay for our sin because he never sinned. Now, I want you to notice what happens after this demonic time. I mean, this was hard on Jesus. Can you imagine not eating anything for 40 days and 40 nights? And then becoming so hungry that you could barely stand it and having to resist eating. Well, it's not fun. This was a fight. It was a battle with the devil. And sometimes you'll feel like you're duking it out with that dude some days. And you'll say that you got up on the wrong side of the bed. Well, I think that's baloney salami, getting up on the wrong side of the bed. I think it's just you had a day with the devil, man. You're duking it out with him. But now notice what happened after all these temptations and all the times that Jesus fought with the enemy and won. Verse 11. Then the devil left him. Thank God. And behold, the angels came and ministered to him. And so he went through his suffering, but then came the time of beef stroganoff. Then came the time of consolation. Then came the time of comfort. As the angels came and ministered unto Jesus Christ. And I don't know what that means to Jesus. I don't think they eat beef stroganoff in the Middle East. But whatever it was a wonderful time of refreshing that God sent the Lord Jesus Christ, a consolation. And so the Apostle Paul wants us to know about this. Jesus wants us to know about this. Yeah, life gets tough. And there's certain things that we need to go through. And he goes through with us every time. And we face hard things. But afterwards, the time of consolation. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians and read that verse slowly again. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7. Our hope of you is steadfast. It doesn't move, this hope we have for you, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation, the comfort of God. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, just as the angels were set to him to minister to him. And this is a great hope and a great thing for us to look forward to and to receive. Praise the Lord. Now, let's go on now then to how bad it got for Paul, because in verses 8 and 9, which we'd like to read right now, it says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia." Now, this is Turkey, and that's Ephesus. Actually, Paul said that he fought with beasts in Ephesus. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength." It was way beyond our normal strength to fight against these terrible things. Man, we needed the strength of God. "Insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, and God will allow this sometimes. You'll feel the sentence of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Your rod and your staff will comfort me. And so we will go through the valley of the shadow of death. But I love what Pastor Chuck says about the valley of the shadow of death. Whenever you have a shadow, you have a great light somewhere that's casting the shadow. And that's the Lord. As you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord's light is there and allowing you to experience certain things that just feel like death. But he brings the life out of it. We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And verse 10, I've always loved this verse, past tense, who delivered us from so great a death. That's past tense. And then present tense, and does deliver, in whom we trust, and this is the future tense, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And so this is a place that God brought Paul to in his afflictions. Okay, this is the time of the sufferings, and it's so tough that I even despair of life here. But we had this sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, and that is a great place to get to, where you feel that in yourself you can't make it, you can't get through, you can't get by, this thing is too big for you, because then God can move. And God can show his hand. For in your weaknesses, he is made strong. And those very verses I just quoted are in this same book, in chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That when I am weak, then am I strong. And so I rejoice in infirmities and distresses and persecutions, for then the power of Christ rests upon me. We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but trust in God who raises the dead. He can do anything. He can raise the dead. Who delivered us from so great a death. He's delivered us from so many things in the past in our lives. And he continues to do that every day. In whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He will do it. He will get it done. And I just need to be still and know that he's God. And how blessed that is. With that then, we want to just read verse 11 and then we're done for today. You also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many as are on our behalf. This is prayer that works, and prayer does work. As we get praying for one another, it's so good that we belong in the body of Christ, and you can call the prayer line for church at any time. It's in the bulletin. Say, you know, I need prayer, and I need you to please pray for my family. We're going through something really tough right now. And you pray, and the prayers help. Let's read it again. You, the Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthians, were helping him in this really tough time in Ephesus where he despaired even of life, because they were helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, the gift of the deliverance, the consolation, has come because many persons were praying. Now, many persons may give thanks by actually understanding that they helped through prayer. Prayer is a real thing. Prayer really works. My most dramatic experience with this idea is when Sherry and I went to Haiti years ago. And somebody next door who was into voodoo killed a goat and hung the goat on the gate of where we were staying. And it was just meant to put a whammy on us or a curse. And they're probably over there stabbing dolls or what, I don't know, kind of thing. Whenever that kind of thing might happen to you, you have to remember the verse in Proverbs. It says, the curse causeless will not come to pass. If you're a child of God, the evil one cannot touch you. And if anybody's putting a whammy on you or a curse of some kind and poking your doll with arrows or whatever, that will not come upon you because that's a causeless curse and it's against a child of a living God. So I want to give that to you. But I was beginning to feel the pressure of that. In the morning, we had to do a pastor's conference at church. 20 pastors came down from the hills, and we were going to give Bibles to them and teach them and so forth. And I could not sleep, and I was laying there, and I just felt like I couldn't even pray. It was just the heaviness upon my body was so heavy. And, afterwards finding out that dead goat was out there and this kind of business going on, I know it was going on then. It was a spiritual battle for the souls and the power of what God wanted to do in the morning. And it was resting upon my chest. And I was even having a hard time saying Jesus. But as I reached over for my Bible, and then I began to just feel a lifting, and I began to read in the scriptures, and I read the first 5 chapters of John, and the peace that passes all understanding is coming upon me. Whenever in doubt, read the word, and the word begins to lift these things, and take away these things. Well, to get back to the prayer part, when we got back from Haiti, and we started comparing times, June Walsh, who is the wife of Greg Walsh that does the music on Sunday morning, a little Oriental girl. She's really cute with her little black hair. Anyway, she said, you know what? When you were in Haiti, the Lord just came upon me in the nighttime and said, pray now. Pray for Mark right now. And she went immediately to prayer for me. And we started comparing times, and it was the exact time I was going through that. That God woke up June Walsh all these miles away, all the way back here in Anaheim, to pray for me. And I began to realize again the power of prayer. Did you know that prayer is the last piece of the armor of God? Let's turn to that scripture. Let's go to Ephesians 6:18. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. I want to encourage you to pray. Always pray. And pray for your friends. Pray for the people around you. I know that so many do this. And your textings. It's wonderful to see the textings going back and forth. Pray for me. We'll be praying for you. We've done this with Melissa for years and others. And we want to pray for all of the things that concern the church and the people and all of you and all of us together. We're the body of Christ. We need to be in prayer for one another to help us through the suffering times, to be waiting for, looking forward to the time of consolation when God sends his angels to minister to us. Oh man, that's so great. So we're going to Ephesians, right? And I'm still looking for it. There it is. Ephesians chapter 6, and we want to look at verse 18. Now, verse 18 is the last piece of the armor of God. It talks about the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts from the wicked one. And then it says in verse 18, after all those things I just mentioned, praying always. Yes? We're to pray without ceasing. We really are to just be ready to send arrow prayers up for anyone we hear is suffering. Sherry gets emails all day, texts, and from different ones that need prayer. And she just first reads it to me, and she starts praying right away. And the Bible says, be instant in prayer. Just lift up a prayer right there. You don't have to wait until Sunday to pray. I mean, come on. He's just instant in prayer, praying always. So it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Supplication means humble, earnest request in the Spirit. Letting the Spirit just lead you in a good prayer. And watching thereunto with all perseverance. You're persevering. And supplication, again, humble, earnest request for all saints. Now, notice the next verse. This is huge. This next verse, verse 19. Because we realize the Apostle Paul, who is aged by this time, needs prayer. And he's asking for prayer. And he's not too proud to ask for prayer. We all need prayer. This is the Apostle Paul that wrote most of the books of the New Testament. And he says here in verse 19, and for me. Pray for all saints everywhere, and please, and for me. Pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. He was in jail when he wrote this. That therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I don't even know what to say, but God can give me the words. And you please pray for me that I'll have the right words to say. These are real things to pray for and blessed things to pray for. And God gives this piece of armor to us to fight spiritual battles. We pray. God listens to prayer. And as we pray for people like the Apostle Paul that are going through fighting with beasts at Ephesus, he is delivered from that. And now he can write to them and share that he's had another great victory, and God is, in a comparative speech, risen him from the dead again as he was trusting him. And as they said, oh, we were praying for you. We were praying for you. Then they become thankful. Then thanks can be given by many because they're sharing in that victory for that precious brother. And that's what we're about as the body of Christ, brothers and sisters. That's what we are about. Praying for one another. Looking to God for each other, waiting for the consolation, the visiting of the angels to give us beef stroganoff, the consolation, man, and give you one of those great moments where you just know God has chased away the evil because the saints were praying and because you were waiting on him. Wait on the Lord. Again, I say wait, and he will strengthen your heart. So again, I say, wait on the Lord. Amen? Good. That's great. Okay, let's pray. Let's pray. Let's stand and pray. So, Father, we thank you so very much, Lord God, for your great wisdom and your ability to bring the consolation to us. And, Father, we do want to learn to pray always, as it says here in the armor of God, to pray continually, with the arrow prayers we send up. And Lord, that we would be instant in prayer. We just pray right away. Let's not wait because we'll forget to pray. We don't just say, I'll pray for you. We say, let's pray. And then we pray. So Lord God, help us with these things and these Bible truths. Lord, we know that you want us to just have those victories. And though we are called to sufferings from time to time, we are also called to the comfort and the consolation that you will send. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if anyone likes prayer tonight, Sherry and I are standing right here, and you can come up and get some prayer. So may the Lord bless you, and God just continue to lead you and help you to pray, and just be mindful of those around you. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.